If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com.
Greetings, and thank you for joining us today. I'm Larry Wessels, Director of Dayspring Evangelism. I have a special guest with me today, and actually not a guest, a co-host, Dale Deloney, Director of Peaceway Productions. Dale, great to have you here again.
Thank you, Larry. It's a pleasure to be here.
And we've been covering a very interesting and fascinating topic for the last two programs in this particular series, and the topic is atheism. Is it true? Is it false? What about it? And in our first two shows, we've covered a lot of the philosophical ideas about atheism, the theological ideas that atheism, and our contention is atheism is a religion. It's just a belief system that's expounded by its proponents, who do it in a rather vicious way, I think, in many cases. This may sound a little harsh right at the beginning of the program, but if people have a chance to see those previous two programs in this series, I think they'll see what we mean.
I would just like to say that what it is we are born knowing there is a God. Looking around at creation shows us there's a God. We can sense there's a God. The Bible states this. So atheism is actually a denial of God. So I would say that really the atheists, it's not that they don't believe in God, but it's for some reason or another, whether it's, you know, selfish desires or something bad happened to them, they blame God for. They're actually God haters for the most part.
Yes, very true. And of course, as our viewers realize by this time, we are theists. In other words, we are people that believe in God. We believe in the God of the Bible. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God, and that there's plenty of historical, archaeological evidences, prophetic evidences,
and scientific.
All of that. We can quote as many scholars and PhDs as any atheist cares to for their position to prove that the Scripture, that the Bible is the living Word of God. But anyway, with that said, let's proceed into our topic today, atheism. I have here a chart. Atheism is basically dependent on materialism. Materialism is this idea that all is matter, that what you see is what you get. If you can't sense it, taste it, touch it, it's not matter, it doesn't matter.
Yeah, right.
So it's what you can put your hands on.
I'm a material girl, by the way.
Right, right. And so what we have here is the materialism of atheism. And Madeleine Murray O'Hare is big on materialism. This is a key proponent in atheistic thought.
Here she's got a pretty big house. She's pretty
maybe
rich.
So. I haven't been there. I've just been to the Atheist Center, where I was trying to arrange a debate between her or her son, John, I think his name is. Let me mention My Life Without God, William J. Murray. He's the son of Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and he gives all the details of what's happened.
Can you imagine God reaching down?
Of how his mother had used him to get prayer. He's in here, pictures of his mom, Madeleine Murray O'Hare, and whatnot, to get prayer out of the public schools. He was the one that she used to do it.
And God saved him anyway.
And he is now a Christian and runs an evangelistic ministry, last I heard.
That's great.
Put out this
is just...
I see the humor of God there, the humor of God that he saves the son of one of the most vocal atheists that probably has ever come down the pike. But anyway, let's go to our first chart on this materialism, which, of course, Madeline seems to be very happy with, at least in her book, What on Earth is an Atheist? Okay, materialism of atheism. We have a lot of problems with materialism. This is another crumbling, rotting foundation of atheism. They base materialism as one of their keystones for atheism, but we are arguing in this chart that it's a bunch of nonsense. It's as invalid as all the absurdities they have in their arguments trying to prove there's no God. How can an atheist prove there's no God? He can't do it. It's impossible. And likewise, the absurdity is this materialism they believe in, like a God almost in itself. They have a belief in this stuff. So I guess we're going to look at their God here.
We all have an innate desire to worship something. You are made, God has created us to worship something. And if it isn't Him, who He created us to worship Him, to have fellowship with Him, if it isn't Him we worship, we are going to worship matter. Or our boat, our wife, our husband, our kids, sex, drugs, rock and roll, anything to fill that emptiness or to worship. And so it might as well be God, because then perhaps you'll find a meaningful life. But to worship matter is just a futile effort.
Right. Now let's take a look at this chart here. Point one, materialism is simplistic. The universe is too complex to explain it all away as dull matter. Just as you were saying, there's too many amino acids, proteins, molecules. The complexity of the human body and all the intricate workings, it's just too complex for this materialism to explain away so easily. It just can't be done. And we'll get into that more on that when we get into some evidences we're going to bring up on the fairy tale of evolution.
But, you're not kidding.
And now let's go on to point two. Materialism is guilty of reductionism. Everything is matter reduced to the level of a stone. Well, that doesn't work either. You can't reduce everything to simple matter. There's just too, like we said before already, there's too many complexities to what's going on. In fact, if the camera can pick it up, I'm going to just lay it up here on the easel. I want to give you all an example of something here that'll demonstrate what we're talking about. Okay, down here. A pioneer of modern brain research, Sir Charles Sherrington, started out believing materialism's identification of the mind as the brain. And materialism, they often say the mind is the brain is the mind. We're just all one lump here. There's nothing... What do you say that transcends this matter that we find ourselves in? So when your brain dies, your mind is gone, and that's just it. Your mind is inherently connected with your body. Okay,
so there is no inseparable. There is no soul. There is no
right.
is no spirit.
Just, your mind
or
is your brain.
A glob of neurons that are just kind of accidentally happened. This is ridiculous, for the complexity of every cell and even down to the basic DNA is so complex that if it was to accidentally happen, it would be like taking the parts of a car engine and putting them in a washing machine and then turning it on to rotate for perhaps a million billion years and expecting those parts to be put together as a car engine. It's ridiculous.
It should rest on one only. Okay. Now he says, he doesn't say it, but he ended the quote. After conducting brain research in connection with epilepsy, prominent Canadian neurosurgeon Wilder Penfield provided startling evidence that the mind is not the brain. Penfield discovered that the mind is not a computer, but has a computer, the brain. The mind of a man is related to the brain as a computer programmer is related to the computer, or as a viewer is related to the TV he is watching. Mm-hmm. Thus, a man has a mind and a brain. Just like Sherrington was saying, it's two things, not one.
Exactly.
So Penfield here is saying the same thing. What evidence did led Penfield and others to reject the materialist identification of the mind as the brain? A large body of evidence has been collected by Penfield in the book The Mystery of the Mind, and by Popper and Eccles in The Self and Its Brain. Perhaps one example from their books would help at this point. Now, here's the example. You've got all these scientists, top-notch guys that know what they're doing, brain surgeons, and they're saying there's a difference between the mind and the brain. And he says here, while under a local anesthetic, an epileptic scalp was lifted away and a cranium opened to allow the surgeon direct access to the brain tissue. And the materialist looks into that brain tissue and he says, that's the mind. Mm-hmm. But anyway, using an electrical probe, he touched the part of the brain which made the right hand move or twitch. As the hand moved, he said to the patient, you just moved your hand. The patient replied, I didn't move it, you did. Evidently, the man's self-awareness was not directly related to his brain. The surgeon then directed the patient to will in his mind not to let his right hand move. The patient agreed to resist moving it in his mind as the hand began to twitch due to the application of the electronic probe, the patient's left hand reached over and stopped the right hand from moving. The physician could control the brain and make it move the right hand, but the mind of the patient, which transcended the brain, moved the left hand to stop it. If the patient's mind and brain were identical, then the surgeon would have been able to control the patient's mind as well as his brain. In reality, the patient's mind was free from the physician's manipulation of the brain.
Hmm.
Now, this just destroys materialism real quick. It shows that something transcends just this matter we see. So when you look at that brain tissue, that's not his mind. His mind transcends that. They're two separate entities,
yeah,
which the materialist cannot explain.
That's right. And I'd like to add that the Bible states that we are a three-part creature, body, mind, and spirit, and that we are three in one. And that the world tells us that, keep your body in shape, you know, and get intellectual. And we're just this body, you know, that maybe has a soul. But the truth of the Bible and the truth is that this carries the real us around. This body, this machine, you could call it, this animal-like body, is designed to live on this planet and to carry our spirit and mind, which is our the body of emotions, in it. And this is all biblical, stated thousands of years ago, and scientists are just catching up to what the Bible's already said. Another example would be the creation of man. God grabbed the clay and breathed life into him. Well, you take out 95% of the water in us, and you have a bunch of dust. And they've even found that the main ingredient in DNA is the main ingredient in clay. So scientists are—they're going to catch on. They're going to prove the Bible eventually.
Okay. Now going back to point three, we've already found how ridiculous this materialistic reductionism is, and how they reduce everything to matter, and we just proved it doesn't work. We go to point three. Materialism is inadequate to explain the origin of the universe. They can't do it. They say we are restricted to our senses, but no one was there in the beginning to sense it. So they believe in those five senses, like I smell, I taste, I see. But how do they know? Was someone there to smell, taste, see?
How could we comprehend it anyway? Hmm. Our minds are finite. They cannot comprehend the beginning of the universe, the end of the universe, who made God, who made the person who made him. You know, God just says he exists, I am. But we could not comprehend, even if the explanation was given to us, how matter could suddenly appear out of nothing. So that should show you that we are incomplete, imperfect, finite creatures that need a holy God. And to try to figure these things out and to say there's no God and I can figure out everything is illogical and in error.
Right. And they have astounding faith, these materialists, in something like this to explain the origin. The faith they have an astounding faith that they believe everything came out of nothing. It's like it was just there, or it was just always there, or order came from chaos. Or life came from non-life.
Well, the fact that that it had to do something like that, and that we can't comprehend it, that should show us as evidence that we don't know everything, and that there definitely could be a God.
Right. It's like they believe rationality came from irrationality, since they believed there was just no God and there was everything was chaos. Order came from chaos. They believe that. They believe harmony came from discord. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you think about it, when you go to the origins, they believe it was just a big bunch of mess out there, and there's no rhyme or reason to it, and by accident chance we get all this out of that, and it just doesn't work. And it ties in perfectly with what you were just saying a minute ago, you know. And that last point, of course, they believe somehow morality came from amorality. none of it makes sense. That's another thing.
To say that we're getting more moral, or that we are good. Now there's some, and there's a group of thought today that we are born good, and then society corrupts us. And then, of course, the Bible says we are born with a sinful nature. And, you know, you don't have to do anything to a baby if you want to prove that theory. Just take something from a baby or see two little kids playing. It's mine, 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 you know. I mean, obviously, that, you know, we're not born good. And it's the same with the atheistic view on mankind. We didn't come from in order to order, or ordered in order. You know, it's all laid out for us in the Bible, and it is all of God's will.
And now let's move on to point four, which has a lot of subtitles to it. We've got materialism does not correspond to reality. Where did mind come from? The emotions. We were talking about the brain. See, the guy couldn't manipulate, when he was putting those electrodes to the guy's brain, he still couldn't control his mind. Maybe the guy has a love for his wife. How is a materialist who says the only thing that exists is what I can see? Does he see love? Can you bring me a pound of love? Can we cut it up and dice it on a table like we can bread or something? You know, there's things that are that transcend this matter that we find.
That would be, why would that exist? Why would love exist at all? Why would we evolve to that? Which could only be their evolution is the only reasoning they can have to and how could love evolve, and why would it evolve? Especially when evolution says it's the survival of the fittest. So that's a complete contradiction.
Which is a stupid statement to make to begin with, because obviously only the survivors will survive. You know, I mean, to say the survival of the fittest,
yeah.
Of course, only the ones that survive are the survivors. It's a nonsensical statement.
But love wouldn't fit in an evolutionary concept of man, because to survive in a world and then evolve that sort of way, which of course we'll disprove in a minute, but that can only be, that would be like, really you should promote hate and viciousness and strength, you know, not love and compassion, which we know that you need as a human being. You need it. And even a baby, if he doesn't have love or touch, will die. So it's a very inherent need, and it's built in us for some reason.
But the, of course, materialists are at a complete they've left reality in this point.
That doesn't correspond to reality.
And let's go down the list here a little bit. Materialists assume the doctrine of human autonomy, you know, which is I'm my own man, and I do my own thing, and all that kind of stuff, which is a bunch of balderdash, because as we look down through human history, we find that man can't solve his own problems. He's so wicked and selfish and prideful and in all these problem areas that he just can't get the job done. He needs a higher plane.
You're going to say higher power?
Yeah, I should say higher power. He needs something above himself, higher than he is, because when you look at human history, it's just you've got the Hitlers that come up, and these human governments that set up murders by the government, communistic philosophy. Mm-hmm. We've talked about that before. It just doesn't work. Human autonomy.
What about people that say that's a crutch? That's a psychological crutch. We're tough enough to live here, and that believing in God is just a crutch.
Well, we know from just being human beings, that we, you just mentioned a baby cannot live without touch and love. As human beings, we need compassion, we need love, and of course we need, as you call it, a psychological crutch. Christianity is a psychological crutch. And why? Because we need it. We're crippled. We need a crutch. And God is there to give us the psychological help that we need. And when people use this argument that Christianity is a psychological crutch, they don't even realize that actually it is a psychological crutch. It feels... I hit my microphone, but I hope your eardrum survived out there. But it fulfills the need that we as men, as human beings, mm-hmm. need, which materialism does not do. This it's devoid of humanity, of compassion, of all these things we're talking about. Now, sure, they might claim that, well, we've got compassion, you know, but when you go right to straight materialism and the doctrines it espouses and teaches, they suddenly find that they're not living the materialistic lifestyle they supposedly believe in.
And just to add to that, I would say that people, we need the Lord. We need God. And the Bible states that we need God. And it's just so very true that that an atheist or someone that doesn't have an agnostic or anybody that doesn't have the relationship that God offers freely by accepting what He did for us on the cross, accepting Jesus Christ and making Him Lord, and restoring that fellowship, there's a tendency to become cynical and hardened and bitter. And I've noticed that even happening to myself before I got saved and became a Christian. Before I turned my life to Christ, I was getting cynical and hardened. And God just frees you from all that. I mean, it's the greatest thing in the world, like a weight off your shoulder, you hear many people say. He can change your heart and take away that bitterness and rebellion, and you can have like purpose, and you don't have to fear death, and you look forward to eternal life. But someone without God naturally is going to get more barriers, more walls, more bitter and hateful and cynical. And don't let that happen to you.
Very good. Okay, we're going to have to, as time flies, we're going to have to move along here quickly. I'm going to just kind of race through these other ones so we can move. We've got a lot of material to cover and not that much time to go. Finish off in this materialism thing. I think we've proved already, beyond a shadow of a doubt, how absurd and irrational materialism is, but just because we worked on this chart, we might as well finish off this
also
stuff.
Not scientific, but atheism doesn't sound very fun. It's not fun.
Look, right here, assumes theory of empiricism is true. In other words, they believe all knowledge can be obtained in a laboratory, which is ridiculous. Did they have a laboratory when the world was created or the beginning of the universe? No, there's too many things they can't explain. It's just like an atheist when it says there is no God. The only one that can say there is no God is God. Because to say there's no God, you must have all knowledge.
And he says he is God.
You must, only God can say he's an atheist. Because he's the only one that knows. Anyone else doesn't have enough information to say there's no God. So anyway, that also ties in with this theory of empiricism, where they say you have to know this and that. Moving on to the next one. Assume closed universe where everything explainable. Of course, when you confront them with those non-material aspects like the mind mm-hmm. differentiated from the brain, they say, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up. You know, mm-hmm. So they don't like to think about some of this stuff. Okay, and they assume reality must correspond to what they think it to be. Anything unthinkable is rejected by them. So if they can't, if they don't believe that you can think that, like, oh, I can't imagine that it's impossible that Jesus rose from the dead. Oh, it just couldn't have happened. So they assume reality must correspond to what they think it to be, and they think that reality cannot have Christ resurrecting from the dead. See, in their mind, that's their reality. So anything that doesn't fit into their tiny mind,
right? And then
it doesn't fit.
I've noticed that in false religions too. If it doesn't fit with their way of thinking, then it's
preconceived.
And it's it's mistranslated, or we'll just take and pick and choose what we like to see or like to think reality is.
Miracles don't happen. They make these statements, but really what they're saying is they're assuming reality is corresponding to what they think reality is, when really what they think reality is not what reality actually is.
To say the resurrection.
Taking a leap of faith.
Yeah, and to say the resurrection is too hard to believe. You know, somebody coming back from the dead. Well, it's no harder to believe than the fact that we come from two cells, formed to be a baby, and grow up to be like talking on this stage right now, watching. And you watching us on television. I mean, how ridiculous. I don't believe that. So therefore it isn't. You know, that's about the same logic. It's saying, well, I don't believe God exists. Therefore, he doesn't exist. The fact is, he exists whether you believe him or not.
Mm-hmm.
So get right.
Point five, materialism is self-refuting. It's... You know, as we've already stated, it just doesn't match up reality. It just doesn't correspond to things. It's non-coherent. You know, you can take quantum physics and things like that. That would, you know, the modern sciences would start to blast at some of these old ideas of the materialists that have been around for a couple of hundred years. Uses circular reasoning. A lot of times when they're trying to give these circular arguments, like taking the resurrection of Christ again, the resurrection, there are no miracles. The resurrection of Christ is a miracle. Therefore, since it's a miracle and there are no miracles, the resurrection of Christ did not happen. You know, it kind of goes around in a circle, a man with one oar.
You know, it's funny also that atheists always attack Christianity. Or usually will.
Right.
You don't see upside down Buddhas and all this mockery of the, you know, they're always attacking Jesus Christ. And the resurrection is key to the salvation of mankind. And to say there's no resurrection is like what Satan would actually want. Because if you don't believe in that, then you're lost and hopeless. But there's no other religion that has a resurrected Savior. And Buddha didn't raise, and Muhammad didn't raise up. Only Jesus did. And that kind of proves that Jesus was God. Because who else could raise people from the dead, raise himself from the dead, except Jesus Christ? So don't.
Well, he said he'd do it in John chapter 2.
Yeah, and it's prophesied, it's predicted, and it's fulfilled. In fact, on the cross, Jesus fulfilled 200 prophecies that day. Thousands of years before.
Actually, on the day he died, he fulfilled 33 Old Testament prophecies.
33?
On just that one day. Now,
okay.
He fulfilled hundreds of them throughout his life. But just on the day he was crucified, he fulfilled 33 Old Testament prophecies.
Okay. All right,
but throughout his life, it's hundreds. I think there's 451 prophecies in the Old Testament.
No, it's 200 somewhere. Yeah.
Something like that. So anyway, and also it's invalid, okay? It just doesn't... Who can jump outside the cosmos and look at it objectively? These materialists are not objective. They're biased, just like anyone else. They have preconceived ideas. They're just looking at things the way they want to look at it and make reality correspond to what they want it to be. And that's invalid. That's an invalid position. So this whole materialism thing, just like the logical errors of atheism and the philosophical absurdities of atheism, it all ties together. So what we have here, and if the camera can really zoom in close on it, so the viewers at home might be able to see this little white square here, this is a conclusion on the matter. And if we can bring it up on the screen there. Oh, okay. It's not there yet. His conclusion is, as a worldview, materialism is neither philosophically nor logically valid because it carries within itself the seeds of its own destruction. It does not correspond to what the world is. It does not describe man as he is or does. It is unlivable on a personal level and unbearable on a political level. Materialism is thus a rotted pillar which cannot give any support to modern atheism. It has failed the tests of reason and experience. And now, what we've all been waiting for.
Evolution. Well, before we get to that.
Evolution as religion.
Okay.
And what were you about to say?
Well, I was going to say that on this, the worldview, and it's hard to live with. There is an emptiness we all have, and that emptiness can only be filled by God. And to deny God and to make other people deny or not have religion or not have a close relationship with God through Jesus Christ is unbearable. And a friend of mine that's from Germany, he was raised Lutheran, and their God over there now in Europe is intellect. They all say, oh, yes, evolution, and there's no God, and intellect. In effect, they're making themselves God. Well, he has found, and he's getting on, and he's like 45 now, he's starting to sense and feel very bad. He realizes there's a spiritual need. He's realizing that he's unhappy and that he's not fulfilled, and he doesn't have God, and he's starting to need that. And so I'm just trying to show you the end result of a wasted life is not only dying and going to hell, which the Bible says, but also the fact that you had a very unhappy life, unfulfilled, and it could have been great. You could have had, you know, the abundant life and a life full of purpose.
Mm-hmm. So now we're down to point six. We just stated evolution as religion. Just as atheism is a religion, materialism is a religion, it all ties together. Evolution is a religion.
Yes,
now,
exactly.
Now, let's move to our next chart as we get into this subject. We're going to get into some philosophy a little bit, and then we'll move on to some other things. Okay. As we move into the field of evolution, I want to get into a little of this first as kind of a preface to it. You'll see in a chart there are four possible explanations for the existence of the universe. And maybe you people out there never thought about it, but if you can think of any more, usually if they're outside of these four, they'll usually kind of maybe fit in with one of them. If they're maybe slightly differently stated or something, but usually they fit in with one of these four. And here are the four possible explanations for the existence of the universe. The universe sprang spontaneously out of nothing. That goes into a lot of that old-time science way back then, a spontaneous generation and all that kind of nonsense. But anyway, and that's one possibility. Second possibility is the universe does not exist. It is only an illusion. Point three. Universe must have always been there. And point four, the universe created by intelligent designer. And as you've already espoused many times, we look in the highly complex order. Cosmos that we're in, and we just say, could this have happened by just a fluke accident?
Yeah, right.
Now let's go back. Let's go back to point one and start kind of going over this briefly. Universe sprang spontaneously out of nothing. Well, there's an old philosophical statement that says, out of nothing, nothing comes. So can you imagine if here's just nothing out there? It's just absolutely void. And then all of a sudden, there's this whole universe. Now, that's the option we're being asked to think about on point one. If there's just nothing, and all of a sudden there's something.
Is this the Big Bang thing?
This could be a Big Bang. But then the problem is with the Big Bang. If there's just nothing,
mm-hmm.
then where did the Big Bang come from?
Oh, we don't want to think about
nothing.
We just we won't talk about that.
So we've got what we have here is something that almost nobody would take this seriously. It's absurd. It's asinine. Okay, from what we know of science and history and everything else, but that's what we're asked to believe a lot of times when people say, well, you know, it just came here by chance or whatever. But anyway, but our perspective, this just does not work scientifically. It's a fraud scientifically speaking.
You know, that goes along with the evolution. Is if you took a let's say a fish or a worm, and you said this fish tomorrow will turn into a man, well, everybody would say that's absurd. But then if you add this time factor and say, well, over millions and millions of years, this worm will turn into a man. Everybody goes, oh, okay. Well, that makes sense. You know,
it's just
the
a belief
same
system.
Stuff.
Just a belief system that's been indoctrinated. And point two, of course, the universe does not exist. It is only an illusion. So that means if you believe this proposition, then we're all not really here. You're not there. I'm not here.
Right.
It's just an illusion. But even the illusion would have to be an illusion. But anyway, the key to it all, it's just another ridiculous absurdity that
you know,
doesn't
that,
even
actually it, that's one of some beliefs. I think that's the New Age movement.
Well, a lot of New Agers
it's,
and also
like
Christian science.
We only exist because we believe we do, and that we cause everything.
We can
everything.
Get after that a little more. I've got another chart that's going to tie into this, but I'm kind of holding back on all my guns until we get to it.
Just let loose,
but,
brother.
But for the meantime, I'm simply making a statement that these first two, you know, you might have had to check your brain at the door before you believe. Just to put it in vernacular terms. But anyway, point three.
Yeah, that's true.
Universe must have always been there. Now, here's where we get into a little bit of scientific data. We get into the laws of thermodynamics. Thermodynamics, point one, point two. Point two saying that everything's moving toward entropy, towards heat death, at actually moving point to zero at maximum entropy. Everything's breaking down. We look around us and things aren't moving up, they're breaking down. If you don't fix your car up, or if you don't even drive your car. I made that mistake once. I had my car fixed and I let it sit in the garage for 6 months.
Battery went dead.
Yeah, everything went dead. It was amazing.
The sun's
$1,400 to get that thing.
The sun is dying out. The stars die out.
Yeah,
everything's dying out.
The sun's burning off. We see supernovas, explosions. If you look at the universe, it's like a giant clock that's been wound up at some point, and now it's just ticking down. It's winding down. Everything's breaking down. It's not building up, it's breaking down.
Well, they say it goes out so far and then comes back together. There's no proof of that, but that would be one explanation.
Well, it's
that
one
way
of
they
these,
could keep it perpetual.
It,
universe goes out,
these,
universe comes in, you know.
It's phony baloney fairy tales that these people make
up. No scientific evidence.
Right. They just,
in fact, they did
spew
that.
They just spew it out.
They did disprove
and,
that.
Because they don't want to face God. Okay, they're doing anything they can to get away from
which
the
is
idea
like the greatest thing, and instead, right. it's selfish. One reason not to accept God would be your own selfish desires. I want to do my thing. I don't want to have to face consequences. I don't want to change. I don't want to do what's right. I'm, you know, it's kind of an I syndrome. Very selfish, self-centered, and we are. We're born that way. The Bible says we are.
Mm-hmm.
But
so.
God's our only hope.
From our perspective. So as we see from what we've been saying, that I'm sure you'd agree with me, brother, that points 1, 2, and 3 we would reject based on what we know about illusions, about what we know how the universe is breaking down, and the second law of thermodynamics is still holding firm. Some guys try to get out of it by saying, well, this is an open system, not a closed system. But even then, it makes it even worse for them. I'll get into that maybe later. But these three just don't match up.
Mm-hmm.
But number four seems to be an excellent indicator if people can break their stubbornness and just admit
pride
that by creation itself that there must be an intelligent designer behind it. But now let's not just leave it at that. Let's move on to this other chart. Bring this into play. A little more philosophy here to think about. But now, let's think about it this way. If something exists now, if we've got it on the monitor, if something exists now, something has always existed. We went back to that example a while ago about nothing. If there's just nothing, I mean absolutely nothing, then that's all you're going to have is nothing. So the Big Bang, like you were talking about, well, where did that come from? You know, if there's just nothing, how do you get a Big Bang?
And what's also funny is that we are trying to figure out an infinite universe with a finite mind. You know, we're building all our laws of physics and figuring all this stuff out with our little pea brains. You know, this little glob of neurons, this finite mind that can't comprehend how matter could come out of nothing, or how the end of the universe, or an infinite universe, infinite past, infinite future. We can't figure out, we don't even know what gravity is. There's three different theories of that. I mean, I could go on and on. Why do two positive charges in an atom hold together instead of repel? You know, with our finite mind, we go really far astray. And instead of just trusting the Bible and God.
Right.
And matter of fact, science will probably prove the Bible and is proving the Bible. But some of these laws are not even true.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go through this quickly and move into some of our main research that we have waiting for the audience to see. going back over some of these similar points that we just mentioned in the other chart, but this ties in with it.
Mm-hmm.
That which seems to exist is an illusion. Now, here's possibilities again. These are four possibilities for why we see what we see or why something exists.
Mm-hmm.
That which seems to exist is an illusion. We're actually, nothing exists. It's just, mm-hmm. we're not really here.
Okay.
But once again, we can argue against that. We can, with the precision, statistical precision, we can calculate when Halley's Comet comes back again every 75 mm-hmm. years. There's things in the universe that we can notice that go beyond simple illusion. That, you know, we can talk about the transcendency of the mind over the brain, like we're talking. There's mm-hmm. just too many things going on for this to be an illusion. Won't stand yeah. with under anyone's analysis as we go. Okay, point two, something does exist. This is another possibility. Something does exist. That which exists is self-existent and eternal. So this goes back to like the materialist. I say everything's matter, but it's just always been here. And you'll get that, and we'll see later, the humanist manifestos and things. They believe that it's everything's just always been here, and it's just self, it's self-existent and eternal. So it's always been here. But when we look at things, when I look at this book, for instance, this book just hasn't always been here. Somebody printed it and made it. I would venture to say 50 years ago, this was non-existent.
Mm-hmm.
And it was brought together by other forces. This is not eternal and self-existent in itself. I know, I don't know where I was. Well, you could go back 35 years, I wasn't around here.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not eternal and self-existent. And we look around at contingency in the universe. Was it always here? Was the curtains back here always here? See, the problem is, whatever exists hasn't always. We don't see any validity to the fact that it's self-existent and eternal. We see contingency. We see that it can be changed. We see that it hadn't always been here. We can see that we can cut it in half. We can put it together. We can mm-hmm. we can get rid of it. We don't see the properties of self-existent and eternal when we look at things around us.
Okay, one and two are wrong.
That which exists is self-created and eternal.
That doesn't make sense either.
So
we're not self-created.
The universe did
everything not, isn't self-created.
The universe did not create itself. It's an absurdity, because if the universe created itself, it would have to exist before it created. It was created.
That too. Plus, where would the knowledge come from? If you have organic or inorganic matter, where is knowledge going to come from to organize, to advance, to sustain, say, a single cell, or to get matter together in such a way that it adheres to one another?
Adheres.
And that the molecules, the complexities. What would be the organizing force? Where would the knowledge come from? You can't just have dumb matter deciding, I'm going to be a universe, and I'm going to start weeding out and doing this weird process and form into galaxies and beauty and animals and plants and water and mm-hmm. and humans and rational thinking. That doesn't make sense.
Right. It can't make sense. It's irrational and absurd to think something can create itself. It would have to exist before it created itself, and therefore it doesn't make sense. So it doesn't work. And so our contention is these first three do not work. The only other possibility then, from our perspective then, would be that which exists has been created by something that is self-existent and eternal. And our argument is that which exists that we see around us was created by something that is self-existent and eternal, and that something is God. God in himself is self-existent and eternal, but he's not part of this universe. He created what we see, but he's not part of it. He's in another dimension. He's outside of it, and therefore he can be self-existent and eternal.
And that's why the Bible, God, in order for us to understand him, a lot of times he uses analogies, and he'll even he'll ask a person a question. Say he'll ask Moses, or it'll seem like Moses is changing God's mind. Well, he's just doing these things so we can understand him. And the closest thing that he could say to us to understand him is he says, I am the I am. you know, like I've always been, and I am. And, you know, that fits exactly with point number four.
Well, anyway, I went through all that. I've got a new chart up now, but I went through all that just to show you that if these atheists and skeptics, agnostics, so forth, want to battle philosophy, we can do that. Mm-hmm. We can battle them on materialism. We can battle them on history, science, whatever. And I think the arguments will stand up. Now, unfortunately, this is a three-part series that me and Dale are doing on atheism. We have enough material left in our program to probably do three more shows, each being an hour long. But I can tell already by the time left in this particular program that there is simply no way for me and Dale to get through all the material we have on evolution. There's just no way we're going to be able to pull it off in the time remaining. And I want to get into some other things I think are important, like the scriptures and Christ and things of those things. So what I'm going to do is just touch on a couple of points here. What I'll try to do is shows in the future, we're going to try to do some in-depth shows strictly on evolution.
Okay. Show them the tape. That's a good one.
Yes. Well, I'll mention it. That's a good point. There are good videotapes available by PhD scientists. Here's one called The Evolution Conspiracy, A Quantum Leap into the New Age.
We play that on Truth Finders. You can get it at Christ.
We play it on Dayspring Evangelism.
At Ministries for Christ.
It's available through Jeremiah Films
in California.
We recommend this video. They're coming out with more videos with PhD scientists that are blasting evolution. Here's another videotape called Mount St. Helens by another scientist, a geologist, showing how the Mount St. Helens eruption in a few days and months created all kinds of rock strata, created canyons, all these within a relatively short amount of time. It didn't take
billions and millions of years. I think a lot of people use that to promote their business, like, hey, this rock out here is millions and millions of years old, and everybody's jumping on the bandwagon, you know. But really, you've got to know, it's just total farceness.
Right.
It's ridiculous. I saw an IMAX on Mount St. Helens, and in 3 years, it has totally rebuilt. The mountain is back up. The trees are growing. The animals are back in there. There's grass. I mean, it's like nothing happened. And in 3 years.
Right.
And then, of course, the strata and stuff. So don't listen to those people saying, well, what about the strata? And it's got to be billions of years old, you know.
And they're always bringing up the Grand Canyon like it was some lake, a river that cut through the rock over millions of years to make this Grand Canyon. But if you go with that idea, why don't you have Grand Canyons wherever there is a river? Anywhere. There should be Grand Canyons everywhere there's water flows.
Good point. Nobody thinks about these things.
Yeah, you gotta, when you're dealing with atheists and stuff, you gotta go beyond this nonsense they teach you.
You're gonna get into
and
this?
Think about it. Well, we're really not gonna get into too much here. I do want to show you a few more things, and then we're gonna move into the final aspect, because we've only had about 10 minutes left in our program. I want to recommend some more reading materials on evolution. There's plenty of great scientific data out there available. Now, here's a little tract I enjoy putting out called Brainwashed. And we've got some examples of it up on the board. Also, there are many books available. I'll just list off a few here. Men of Science, Men of God. All these are available from Christian Research, Creation Research Institute. Men of Science, Men of God. Evolution, The Fossils Say No by Dr. Graham Gish, PhD. The Natural Sciences Know Nothing of Evolution by Dr. A.E. Wildersmith. Science in the Bible by Dr. Henry Morris, PhD. The Lie, Evolution. We've got Scientific Creationism. Of course, the title's on the cover here. On the binding. And of course, here's the proof it couldn't just happen on evolution. This is just the tip of the iceberg in information that's available out there on evolution creation controversy.
This is a good one, too.
Okay, go ahead and recommend it, brother.
Okay, this is by Dr. James Kennedy. It's called Why Believe. And this is another one by Josh McDowell. And he's got one that's called More Than a Carpenter. And this one here, and of course, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. These are all excellent books, And they prove God, they prove the Bible, they show you a conspiracy and a lie of Satan that's going on, and how it's gotten into our school systems. And evolution is a religion, and it is very destructive to the self-esteem of an individual. It's very destructive to the to your soul, because you'll go to hell, and it's very anti-God, and it's destroying our society and our world, and it's nothing more than a lie. It's called evolution theory, because they've never found a missing link in any one of the links, any one of them, okay? And the complexity, and it's ridiculous. And to the finite mind, it seems like an explanation, but when you really think about it, and you know, and hopefully we've gotten you to think about this, you will see that it is it's much better to be in fellowship with a loving God through Jesus Christ.
And with that, I'd like to just say also, just as a quick quote, and we could quote, I've got pages and pages of PhD scientists that would back this up. A lot of them evolutionists, they don't believe in creation, but they sure don't believe in evolution. And for instance, Dr. Karl Popper, probably the world's leading philosopher on science, said, "Evolution is not a fact, it is not a theory, it's not even a hypothesis. It only qualifies as a metaphysical research program." And as you go through scientist after scientist, you find that, Pierre Grasset, who wrote the Encyclopedia of Zoology, and he's a leading zoologist, expert in his field. He said that evolution is a pseudoscience, not a science. And Louis Baron said he wrote the articles on evolution for the it's sort of like the equivalent of the Encyclopedia Britannica in France, the French encyclopedia, and he said evolution is a fairy tale for grown-ups.
And so it takes more faith to believe that things that we just happened, and that a cell decided to reproduce itself. You know, it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe that a loving, holy God created us for His pleasure.
Right. With that said, we're going to have to move with our remaining time. We've only got 5 minutes left. I wanted to read Invictus first, which is the big thing for atheists, and show you that spirit, and then we'll move into the scriptures. Invictus by William Ernest Henley. "Out of the night that covers me, black as a pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever God may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." Now that really enshrines the idea of this atheism and all that. Mm-hmm. But now let's look what the scriptures have to say about this. What are atheists really like? What are atheists like? Romans 1, 18 through 22. It says here, not to read it all, but let's see. The ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's these ungodly men. They're without excuse because everything's been revealed in the creation.
Right.
Okay, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on to say about their destiny being destruction. Their God is their stomach. I don't know if the camera can keep up with this. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. And then 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7, it gets into how they even deny. They say everything's gone on as it is from the beginning. See, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. You almost get a prophecy here about these evolutionists coming along and saying that everything's like it's always been. You know, and where's the promise of His coming? And they don't believe in the flood of Noah and all these other things, as 2 Peter 3, 3 through 7 mentions.
Just like in the days of Noah.
Right. Now we come here to Christ. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. This is Jesus talking about Jesus. Romans 5, that he was God over all forever. Be praised. This is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Exactly.
With that, we'll move quickly that the way you must come to God, believing that he is, and the way to do that is you must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Isaiah 53 makes it clear. We don't have time, to go into these other scriptures. He makes it clear that Christ came and died on the cross for our justification. Through his death on the cross, he paid for our sins so that we may be justified and made righteous in the sight of a holy God.
God in the flesh.
Reason, and of course, these scriptures go through the fact that the reason for atheism is immorality. The men, they're God haters. Men take up atheism not that they know that there's no God, but they simply want to do what's wrong.
That's right.
And wrapping up things, what is the fool said? Psalm 14, verse 4. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. That's just what we were espousing.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, it goes back to John 14, 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to me, come unto the Father, but by me. And where does it all tie into? Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Who created it? God. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him. Who's that? Christ. And for him, and he is before all things. And by him all things consist. So what does it come back to? Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and he's reconciled men to him through his Son.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.